Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Sean. Appreciate that. You know, the song that he just got done singing there, Only One Life, Twill Soon Be Passed, are the words from C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd, over 100 years ago, was actually a very famous athlete. He's one of the, he would have been a sports hero, a megastar back in his day. Played cricket, was one of the best cricket players in England at the time. He was also very wealthy. But it was at a point in time in his life when C.T. Studd, who had gotten saved as a young man, that he decided that he was going to give it all to the Lord. And he basically took his entire inheritance, which was millions and millions of dollars, and he gave it away. Gave it away to the Lord's work, gave it away to different causes. In fact, some of those funds actually made their way to Hudson Taylor and others. But C.T. Studd then went and became a missionary in his own right. And he served for decades in various places, China, Africa. He had ministries throughout his life and died on the mission field, C.T. Studd. When you hear those words, those were actually part of a poem that he wrote near the end of his life, in which he said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Very meaningful when you stop and think how that today, you know, what are you living for? What is your life all about? For C.T. Studd, hopefully for you and I, it's about Christ. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11 tonight, and I know we have the Lord's Supper as well. I have a message prepared. I'm going to try and just consolidate it here as best I can. I have something on my heart with this lesson, but notice in Judges chapter 11 and verse number 30, the Bible says, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Jephthah's vow. The phrase, "no strings attached," has real meaning. It goes back to the days of fabric merchants that would oftentimes produce these rolls of fabric, but they were oftentimes flawed. And there would be maybe, you know, a miscoloration. There might be some fabric that was frayed, something that was wrong. And what they would do to identify a flawed roll of fabric is they would attach a certain special colored thread. And they would have a string, they would have a cord attached to that partic, and even denote, especially, this is where in the roll, this is where the flaw is. Now, that was okay for a lot of things. But once in a while, a tailor would need to have something perfect, like a wedding dress. And, you know, something that was more, you know, needing to be publicly presentable with a perfect image. And so, therefore, they would oftentimes, the tailor would come and say, "Now, listen, I need some fabric. I need some really good fabric, but I want some fabric with no strings attached." Very specific. You know, we live in a world in which case there are many times where we have to have conditions. And we have to have some guarantees. And this life, it seems like, is one big, you cannot be guaranteed about much. And yet we find here a man, as an example, a man that I've entitled a rebel with not a cause. That's the James Dean character. Back many decades ago, but a rebel with a clause. You know, what can we learn about this man, Jephthah? I know many of you know the story, but if you notice even in verse number 1, we find it shouldn't surprise us that this man here has a chip on his shoulder. Why is that? It says that he was the son, notice, of a strange woman. So he's got his father, but his father obviously has gotten in with a woman, a harlot, prostitute. He's the result of that. In other words, this is an accident. This was not at least planned by them. Some would even say he was an illegitimate child. Can I even differ with that for just a point? Because let me just simply say that there is no such thing as an illegitimate child. There's only illegitimate parents. What I mean by that, when that child is conceived, that child is wanted by God. Do you realize that in Bible days, that's why some of us, we actually take the position biblically that even in cases of rape, you know, don't punish the child. You know what they did in Bible days? What they did in Bible days is if there was a case of rape, the rapist was tried, the rapist was put to death. The child lived. That child is wanted. Even though the parent may not say, well, I don't want that child, God does. Therefore, it is our respect for God and respect for life that would suggest, let's save the child. Let's keep the child. I have that child. And I know that doesn't jive in today's woke society, sort of as a tag to my message this morning. Cancel culture would certainly try and cancel a message like that. But I'm here to tell you that I believe that God is the author of life. And I respect all life. When it's conceived, it is wanted by God, and therefore should be wanted by us. I just wanted to add that point there. But notice that because of his circumstances, all of a sudden the Bible says that as time goes by and as all of a sudden there's other sons in the family, that after a certain period of time, all of a sudden his brothers drive him away. Now, why was that? It is obvious because of greed. Notice in verse 2, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house. Now, there's a lot more than meets the eye. I'll just sort of consolidate. But what I think happens is it seems to me that a lot of time passes. They're now grown up. And it also appears, it's inferred that the father has died. It is thought by many Bible teachers that this man Jephthah was actually the firstborn. He was the oldest. Therefore, he would have gotten the deserved double portion. He would have gotten a double inheritance. That's why these boys, they said, if father died, listen, we're going to cut you out. And we're going to cut you out of the will. We're going to cut you out of the inheritance. They drove him away. The Bible says he went away to a place called Tob. Tob is a desert. It's a rough place. It's sort of like the Badlands. And it's a place where, you know, mountain goats and just wild animals might live, but also some wild men. And the Bible says that Jephthah then gets in with this rough crowd, this gang, and he got in with the wrong crowd, becomes sort of like a gang leader with a chip on his shoulder, and he becomes very good at fighting. He becomes a mighty man of valor. He introduces him, verse number 1, as a mighty man of valor. And verse number 3 says that there were gathered vain men. And Jephthah becomes this natural leader, a leader of men whose purpose in life is to hurt people and break things. And you get the picture. That's why I say that he is a rebel. He's become very rebellious. But he's a rebel with a clause. Why do I say that? Because he's got an attitude. What can we say about Jephthah? Who is Jephthah? Let me say, number one, he was a man needing assurances. Verse number 4, it says, and it came to pass in process of time. Now, what I happen to see in this story, but we don't, you know, take full vantage of seeing as God sees. But when it says there, it came to pass in process of time, we sometimes read that as if it's just happening. Folks, there's nothing just happening when God is always working. God has a plan. And even though you might think that your life is haphazard, and you might think that nothing is connected, everything is connected to a sovereign God. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And therefore, we find that here, what Jephthah's done is Jephthah's gotten away. He's run away. Run away from home. Run away from his brothers. Want to run away from the problem. But God even had a reason for that. And therefore, it says that in process of time, all of a sudden, there's a threat to the brothers and to Israel and to the sons of Gilead, Gilead being the father. And with this threat, the Gileadites find that they are being attacked. Attack, verse number 4 says, by the Ammonites. It came to pass in process of time. God was actually orchestrating. God was actually moving this to happen. And with this real threat, these brothers, they need a real tough guy. Boy, what he couldn't have done with a Chuck Norris, a Bruce Willis, a Sylvester Stallone, one of these movie types, you know, real tough guys, what he couldn't have done. But he has just, these brothers, they are just simply reliant. And I imagine, by the way, I'm maybe putting a little bit more into this, but I imagine these guys scrawny, they're skinny, they can't punch their way out of a wet paper bag. What they need is some help. And so it says that they come, they humble themselves, and they come to Jephthah, wherever he is. Now, you have to imagine, by the way, the picture I get in my mind is they have to go where he is. That means he's out in these badlands. He's out. Just imagine it's all of a sudden, you know, these really skinny, scrawny, not good fighting types. They all of a sudden assemble, knees a-knocking, and all of a sudden they come and they see a bunch of guys that are muscular and they are greasy bearded and they've got all of the, I mean, they got tough look tattoos on and they look like a real gang. And here these guys are, and the skinny guys say to Jephthah, "Hey, brother, do you remember us?" "Oh yeah, I remember you." They said, "We want you to come back and be our captain." And Jephthah says, "Now, what did I just hear?" And they said, "We want you to be our captain." It seems in verse number 9 that Jephthah asked them for a confirmation of what they have offered, but he tries to clarify, and he tries to clarify it in his favor. Because he doesn't want to just simply quickly go. This is sort of like an easy question for you, but I'm going to be the one putting my neck on the line. So he asked them, "What's in it for me?" Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong is motivation. And our motives have to always be pure. Our motives have to be about the Lord. It should be about the Lord. It should be, even as C.T. Studd, "Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." It should be about what's in it for God. What's in it for Christ? Now, therefore, you know, I would tell you that you and I, we have to be careful about this all the time. Because even in serving the Lord, sometimes we can become selfish. And sometimes we can be all about, you know, what's in it for me? And, you know, do I get the recognition? Do I get the glory? Do I get anything? Can I just simply remind you on this night, and we'll take the next picture, that that's not how our Savior came. Our Savior didn't come to get recognition. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come for the glory. He left the glory. He came for the glory. He didn't come in order to be cheered and adored. He came to be put on a cross and be crucified. He served us. You know, it's sad that a lot of times today the people have forgotten about service. They've forgotten about it, and sometimes, you know, that even when it comes to, you know, whether it be a ministry, Brother Sean, or whether it be volunteers and, you know, those who serve, whether it's a paid or unpaid position, you know, they're always asking, "What's in it for me? What kind of an office will I get? What kind of a title? What kind of a salary? What kind of benefits?" And those things are important. I'm not saying they aren't. It's important that you and I, we just simply start with the fact, let's do it for the Lord. And let's always do it that way. See, I'm pointing out the fact that there was a chip on his shoulder. And you start out with a chip on your shoulder and you're in trouble. Who was Jephthah? First of all, we see that he was a man here who had some issues, but notice, secondly, he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, God's great hall of faith chapter. Would it surprise you to know that Jephthah is named in Hebrews 11? It's not surprising to read about Abraham. He's the father of faith. It's not surprising to read about Noah. He built the ark. It's not surprising to read about men like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. But notice the Bible continues and says in verse number 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson," and here it is, "and of Jephthah." You know, no matter what you take away from the story in Judges chapter 11, the Holy Spirit describes Jephthah as a man of faith. By the way, can I point out something to you as I was studying for this message, verse number 9? In verse number 9, it's interesting as Jephthah expects that if he goes up against the Ammonites and gains the victory, it's going to be the Lord's doing. In fact, there's a couple of times within this chapter that we find both Jephthah and we find the brothers, they using the name of the Lord. Now, can I just simply say this in light of the fact of the third commandment, you know, of the Ten Commandments, the third commandment actually says something about the name of God. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Can I just simply suggest to you that maybe you and I, we might be in a little bit more violation of that than we realize. Why do I say that? How many times do we talk about the Lord or mention his name? And there's not the respect. You realize from the Jewish mindset, The Jews, for instance, the scribes, whenever they would copy the Bible, every time they came to the name of God, they would stop, drop their pen, actually get a new pen out. They would stop what they were doing. Every time they got and wrote the name of God, they would go, they would take a bath, come back with new clothes on, and write the next time. Can you imagine, by the way, if they had a verse with multiple names of God? Every time they stopped and showed respect, even to the Jews to this day. You know, if you have a Jewish friend, you know they just will not even spell out the entire. It's going to be G-D. They respect that name. Now, I wonder, by the way, you know, kids, can I tell you something? Those of you that attend First Baptist School, we say that this is a Christian school. You know what that means? That means you better respect that name. That means that is not just any school. That is a Christ-like school. That is a school where Christ is to be revered. Therefore, everything we say, everything we do should be honoring to him. I'm just simply suggesting that one of the things you have to give Jephthah and his brothers credit for is when they mentioned it's going to be of God, they meant it. And they showed respect. They believed that he was a man of faith. But not only that, I want you to notice that he was a man of wisdom. And we see that playing out in the next long section, verses 12 through verse number 28. And rather than just simply going through it piece by piece, let me just say that Jephthah offered to become diplomatic. And rather than just simply going out and fighting first, he offered to talk with the Ammonites. And he tried to reason with them. And I'm not going to go into all the things, but I just simply want to point out to you that, listen, that ought to be our first instinct as well. We ought to, rather than fight first, we ought to try and make peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But then let's notice fourth and finally that he was a restless man. And he was restless in his faith. One of the most intriguing verses in the whole story is this one here in verse number 29, when the Bible says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And then Jephthah utters this foolish vow in verse 30, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Notice, by the way, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That means God was all over him. He was empowering him. There are very precious few men in the Bible that you can read that phrase about. Just a few. Jephthah had God all over him. The outcome was actually secured. Why was this a foolish thing for Jephthah to do? It was foolish because he knew the Lord would give him the victory. He knew his Bible. He knew what God had promised. God promised every time. God promised he came through. He knew. He even in his conversation with the king of the Ammonites, he gave a history lesson. And he said, listen, God fought for Israel before. God will do it again. He knew. And yet, he needed this clause. He needed it. He went too far. He was also very specific. But the point about the matter is this, that listen, if he would have just simply trusted, why do I say this? I say this whole message because it seems like you and I, some of us, I mean, we've grown up in church, our whole life has been in church, we're kind of a church where it's not enough to just simply come once, we come three times, if not more. I mean, we got spirit days this week, why are we doing that? I mean, we already had chapels, we've already had Bible classes, why do spirit days? You know why? Because in spite of all of the Bible we know, we're still a mess. In spite of all of our background, I'm a Baptist. I go to a Baptist church. Sometimes in our personal lives, we are like Jephthah. We're a rebel. We're away from God. Well, we're living in the Badlands, and but we got a chip on our shoulder. I can't tell you how many times, you know, it comes up even in counseling to find, you know, individuals that just simply, they've got experiences, circumstances, and they have dug into their hearts and caused them to become restless. You know what Jephthah should have done? He should have just simply trusted the Lord. He just, and by the way, we can argue about whether or not vows are, you know, fine or not, whether we should vow or not. But we can talk about that. I think there's probably a middle ground, the answer. But the point in this case here, it shows you a man who in his life had become so insecure that he said, listen, I've got to have some strings attached here. I've got to make sure that I have some conditions. I have to make sure that I have some things met. Now, what actually happened, the Bible says that as he came back, God gave him the victory that was secured. He comes back, and he's expecting one of the animals to come out of the barn. But instead, it's his daughter. Now, what happened next is in dispute by Bible teachers. Some Bible teachers believe that he indeed offered her as a human sacrifice. I and others believe that's not necessary to think. Now, I don't think, in fact, the Bible just simply mentions that he did what he had said he would do, but I believe that he probably dedicated her similar to a Hannah, in the case of Samuel, dedicated her to the tabernacle. That she no longer was going to live a life that she had planned or he had planned, but now all of a sudden she became singularly dedicated to the Lord. And I believe that's what happened. But the point is this, never have we had a time where it seems like circumstances around us have so unsettled us, and yet you and I can be at peace. There's war over there in Ukraine, but you can be at peace in your heart. There's trouble. Some of you, you're going to go to work, and you're going to be working with a lot of people, and boy, their lives are messed up. Their marriages, their homes, I mean, their finances, they are just a mess. And here you are, and what you ought to represent is you ought to be the one that walks in there, and you've got the peace of God in your heart. Why? Because you've just simply trusted the Lord. In spite of all the here's a man who had all of the circumstances against him. You know, mom and dad, you know, nobody wants me. Brothers kicking me out. And illegitimate and all these different things. I'm ending up with all these rough guys. Chip on his shoulder. But yet, he was a man of faith. So many lessons we can learn. A rebel with a clause. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless our message tonight. And Lord, use it, I pray. Lord, I just happen to think there's somebody here tonight that needed to just simply contemplate Jephthah. Maybe they're like him. Maybe they felt rejected. Maybe they have felt that they have been violated by circumstances, violated by people and opinions, and life has treated them unfairly. In all of this, Lord, you were in control of the outstanding circumstances, and you were in control of the outcome. And we know that you work all things together for good. And even when there's injustice around us, you can turn that even for a blessing. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd even be with us here tonight. Lord, help us to have our hearts just simply open to your leading, to your will. And Lord, I pray that if we have any rebellion in our heart, that tonight we would just simply trust and we would calm ourselves with the peace of God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Are you a rebel with a clause? Are you a Jephthah type? Are you the type that circumstances have treated you so unfairly, you got that chip on your shoulder? Boy, you just can't seem to rest. You can't seem to sit still. Seems like you just simply, every relationship now, that you got to have some conditions. He had to get the guarantee from the brothers. Then he had to get the guarantee from God. God, tell you what, I'm going to make this a vow. And so therefore, Lord, that you give me the victory, even though God had guaranteed the victory anyways. Just went so far as to say, God, I'm going to make it a vow thing. And so if you come through, then I will come through and give you. And he went so far. God made sure, by the way, God made sure that he was confronted with his words. In a moment of weak faith, think of the things that we do. Think of the things. I think about individuals tonight that, boy, it seems like you're just one manipulation after another, always trying to fix things. How about just simply trusting God tonight? I'm not saying we ought not to be people of action, but let's first and foremost be people of faith.